The scripture reading for Brother Jeff's message this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Certainly want to welcome any visitors that we may have this morning. We're certainly thankful that you've decided to attend at this place and to consider God with us. Certainly always a great blessing to have the opportunity to worship God, to study from His Word, and this occasion is no different. I always count it a blessing to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you, and I hope that you count it a blessing as well. We've been studying from the book of 1 John for some time now. And it's evident that the brethren to whom John is writing to, they were facing countless difficulties. But they were facing difficulties because there were those that were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching a doctrine that said that one could not truly have fellowship with God. And if they could have fellowship with God, it would be through their own superior knowledge, not anything that Jesus Christ had done. And so John begins in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and he provides evidence for fellowship. And that evidence is evidence of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ indeed came in the flesh, and that He was the one to whom we could have fellowship with God by. And so He provides that evidence in verses 1 through 4. But then He also tells us how we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with God, verses 5 through verses 10 of chapter 1, by walking in the light, but also confessing our sins. And then in chapter 2, he talks about Jesus Christ more specifically. And he insinuates that we can't have fellowship with God without first having fellowship with His Son. Well, how do we have fellowship with Jesus Christ? How can we know that we have fellowship with Him? Well, we know by keeping His commandments, verse 4, but also walking as He walked. And then in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2, He provided evidence that we could have, that as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ could have fellowship with one another, and how they could maintain that fellowship, and it was by loving one another. And so He defends this idea of fellowship. And He says, yes, we can have fellowship with God. And that fellowship comes by way of Jesus Christ. And because we are all baptized believers, we can also have fellowship with one another, if we will but love one another. And so they were battling with this idea of fellowship. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, John offers some words of encouragement. He reminds them who they are. He reminds them of all the things that they've already accomplished and what they will one day accomplish in the future. In verse 12, he tells them that their sins are forgiven. Each of us need to remember that. We're not just like everybody else if we've been baptized, if we have been baptized into Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, and as we walk in the light, our sins are continually forgiven by Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed. But we also have intimate knowledge of the Father, verses 13 and 14. We have a close relationship with Him. And because we have this close relationship with God the Father, we should not be willing to give that up for anything. But he also reminds them that they have victory as well in verse 13. They have overcome the evil one. At that very moment, they had overcome him. And if they were going to continue to overcome the devil, they could do that as well, if they were but to walk in the light as he is in the light. But he also tells them in verse 14 that they're strong. They're strong because they're abiding in the Word of God. And so he really builds them up here. He diffuses any false doctrine that they might believe, but then he builds them up. He reminds them all the things that they truly are. He encourages them. He tells them of the confidence that he has in them. But just as every good encourager does, he then offers a few words of caution in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In many ways, he acts as a coach here. Isn't it true, a coach, when all of the players are in the locker room, he builds them up. He tells them how he believes they are more prepared than their opponent, that they're stronger, that they're going to have victory in the end, that there is no way that their opponent can overcome their strength. But like a coach, there are also a few words of caution to speak as well. Play smart. Even though the coach has built the players up, he then tells them, play smart. Make sure that you take your opponent seriously. Play within yourselves. That's kind of what John is doing here. He has built them up. He has told them, you have victory. You're strong. The knowledge of Jesus Christ abides in you. Your sins are forgiven. You know Jesus Christ and you know the Father, but be cautious as well. Play smart. And in so doing, he tells us a great deal about the world. He tells us, first of all, to love not the world, but then he talks about the contents and origin of the world and its future. And those things ought to compel us to follow his command in verse 15. And so let's consider what John says here in verses 15 through 17. He begins with a command not to love the world. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He begins with kind of a general command. He says, love not the world. And it is indeed a command. It's an imperative. Do not continuously or habitually love the world. Certainly, we're going to fall to sin on occasion, but we should identify it and then reject it. We shouldn't habitually sin before God. But what does the world refer to here? Certainly, it can't mean the material world, those things that God has created for us. Do you remember at the end of creation, he looked at all that he created, and what did he say? Oh boy, this is mediocre. Oh, this is evil. No, he said it's very good. And so it can't refer to those things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told that the animals that God has created are good for eating. That they will not defile us if we partake of them. But rather, this world refers to the realm of evil. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we get an idea of what John is talking about here in 1 John. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says this. He says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't allow your minds to think the way that the world thinks, but rather be transformed. Move from that realm of darkness and be transformed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read of a man that Paul describes as having loved this present world, departed from him. I don't know all that is meant by that, but it seems like there was a man here that, sure, he loved God, but he also loved the world. And so he put aside the things of God that he might attain the things of the world. I would doubt that there's anybody here this morning that would say, I love the world. I know what John is saying here, but I love the world. They would reject the general command not to love the world. They would accept it in but a moment. But then he gets more specific. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, we must reject the world in its entirety. You know, sadly, many would reject the world, that general command. They say, you know, I don't want anything to do with evil. But yet in reality, they hold to those few things of the world. They say, no, I don't love the world. I don't want anything to do with it. It's so immoral. It's disgusting. But yet, they hold on to the specific. Just those few things that they enjoy. Those few things that are contrary to the will of God. I hate the world. I don't love the world. But yet, I hold on to these things that the world has to offer, whatever it might be. And so we must not only reject the world, but we must also reject the things that are in the world. I immediately thought of the rich young ruler. He was a young man. He was following God from his youth. He was following the commandments of God. He asked Jesus Christ, you know, what am I lacking? And Jesus Christ told him that he needed to sell his goods. Why? Because he loved the things of the world. I can imagine that if Jesus Christ would have asked him, do you love the world? He said, no, absolutely not. I've been following you from my youth. But yet he held on to the specific. Indeed, he loved the things of the world. Are we doing that? Hopefully not. Hopefully we haven't convinced ourselves that we are in a right relationship with God if we are clinging to those things of the world. We've got to put those things away. But he talks about the impact that it has on one that loves the world and the things that are in the world, verse 15. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If one has their affections set on ungodly, worldly things, it's impossible for them to say, I love the Father also. It's just impossible. You can't habitually sin against God and say, no, I also love you, God. Those two are mutually exclusive objects of love. We can't have it both ways. We can't say, yes, I love the world, or yes, I love the things of the world, but I also love the Father. It cannot be done. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, that's exactly what Christ says. He says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon or God and riches. Why? Because you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. It can't be done. You can't love both of those things at once. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we're told that the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, or the flesh does not mind the things of the Spirit. It's true. We can't have it both ways. I like what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, a verse that we've studied in the past. But he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We don't normally think of it in those terms. We don't normally think, well, the things that I'm doing that are contrary to the will of God, that I continuously do before him, first we convince ourselves, no, we don't love the world. But then we also convince ourselves that we're a friend of God. That we haven't made ourselves an enemy or hostile to God. But we can't love God and also love the world. We must separate ourselves from the world. How do we do that? Do we do it physically? Do we kind of, you know, build a bubble around ourselves and not communicate with anybody? No, we do it spiritually. We separate ourselves for the service of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But in verse 16, he also talks about the contents and the origin of the world. And verse 16 and verse 17 are reasons why we ought not love the world. But he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice the contents. Notice what the world has to offer. first it has to offer the lust of the flesh. This word lust, sometimes it can be used in a positive sense, as in a strong desire, but here obviously in a negative sense. It's a desire here to do that which is evil. A desire of the flesh, or sensuality, all those things that have been corrupted by sin. It refers to those animalistic desires. This is what I want, and regardless of whether or not it's contrary to the will of God, I'm going to have it. I'm going to fulfill that desire. But notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 about the things of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're walking according to the sword of the Spirit, we're not going to be fulfilling the works of the flesh. We're going to reject them, because that's what the will of God tells us to do. But he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another." Exactly what John has just told us in verse 15. Love not the world, love not the things in the world. Why? Because they're contrary to any kind of love that you could have for the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul reminded them that they were once children of disobedience or of wrath. Why? Because they were consumed by their own lusts. But desires for the flesh reveal themselves how? How do our desires for the flesh reveal themselves? Well, they reveal themselves in works of the flesh. That's what sin is. Sin is not only a desire, but then an opportunity and execution or fulfillment of that desire. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we're told of some of the works of the flesh. Murdering. We say, yeah, obviously. But what about drunkenness, envying, strife, some of those things that perhaps we could be involved in even today? Lusts of the flesh exhibit themselves in works of the flesh. We've probably all heard the phrase, probably, sex sells. Why does sex sell? Why every commercial that we see on television have some undercurrent of sex? Why does sex sell? Because there is a desire of the flesh. Now certainly that desire can be fulfilled in a proper way. And the scripture talks about that. But it can also be fulfilled in an improper way. Sex sells because there is a lust of the flesh that the world has taught us. But he also says the contents of the world are not just lusts of the flesh, but also the lusts of the eyes. It refers to those unlawful things that we see and then desire to have. And often the lusts of the eyes are fulfilled in the works of the flesh. Think about some of those Old and New Testament examples. Go back to David and Bathsheba. What started David's pursuit for Bathsheba? He saw her. He saw her and he desired to have her. And so he sent for her, and of course, he committed sin with her. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. What about Simon the sorcerer? What compelled him to try and buy spiritual gifts? He saw the spiritual gifts being delivered by the laying on of hands and thought, you know what? Maybe I could buy those. The lust of the eyes. But then he also talks about the pride of life. Pride of life refers to vainglory. In James chapter 4 and verse 16, it's translated boasting or arrogance. There are some that would rather have the praise of men more than the praise of God. Some that are so compelled to inform people how great they are. To be praised by men is greater to them than doing the will of God. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read of the chief rulers. And Christ has has made an impact on them. The Scripture says that they believed. But the Scripture also says that they would not confess His name. Why? Because they thought they would be removed from the synagogue. But more importantly, perhaps, because they love the praise of men more than God. Is that how we feel? Are we committing sin before God because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God? I hope not. I take you back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. I thought this was interesting. If I had learned it in the past, I had forgotten it. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 talks, of course, about the temptation that Eve faced by way of the devil. How did the devil approach Eve? He approached Eve with the very things that the world has to offer. All three aspects: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 with me. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat it, and gave it unto her husband, and he did eat." So first of all, she looks at this tree and she knows it's good for food. Desire of the flesh, lust of the flesh. I'm hungry and I want to eat of the fruit of this tree. And then she looks at it a little bit more and notices, boy, that's awfully pleasant. The lust of the eyes. And then she says, you know what? I can become wise like God if I partake of this tree. The pride of life. The devil works the same way as he always has, offering us the contents of the world. But John says here, don't fall for it. The contents of the world are not good for you. But then he talks a little bit about the origin as well in verse 16. He says, these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. These desires, once for these things, did not originate with God. They originated with the devil. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Christ, speaking of the devil, says that he is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. These things don't originate with God. God's not to blame, but rather the devil. And of course, we must take personal responsibility as well when we submit to the devil. When we follow through with that which he has to offer, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Of his own lust, of his own desires, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's spiritual death. And so John is saying here, don't love the world. Why? Why, John? Because the contents are not good, and it did not come from the Father. Its origin is of the devil. But notice the future as well in verse 17. Another reason why we ought not love the world. He says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Notice the dismal future of the world. He says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof." The world literally is continuously passing away right before our very eyes. Most of what we see is transitory and fleeting, not to last forever. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, John says that the darkness is past or is passing. Why? Because the true light has been revealed, that is Jesus Christ. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told that this life is but what? Is but a vapor passing away. Do you remember what you did 15 years ago? You might say, oh yeah, I remember what I did 15 years ago. I remember this event took place and this one. This one either happened 14 or 15 years ago, maybe 13. Sure, we remember little things that took place some 15 years ago. But do we remember the day-to-day? The day-to-day affairs, our cares, and, you know, a lot of things were pretty important to us 15 years ago. Perhaps we stayed up at night worrying about them, thinking about them. Can we even remember most of what happened 15? No. Long past. We have long forgotten. It's passing away. But a vapor. Have you ever looked at an old photo of yourself and asked, I used to look that young. That's what I used to look like. Why do we think that way? Because we tend to kind of think that, well, we're just stuck in a vacuum of time and we've always looked the way that we look today. We forget what we used to look like. Time is rushing by. The world is passing away right before our very eyes. And all of the desires that it has to offer, all of those things are passing away as well. They're temporary. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we read of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you read that those couple verses there, you'll notice that the heavens are passing away, or will pass away, and the elements will be burned up with a fervent heat. They're not to last forever. That's the future of the world. And so why would we put all of our hopes, all of our desires in the world? It's passing away. It's passing away right before our very eyes. What if a CEO of a company came to you? Say, you know what? I got this great investment for you. I want to make you a ton of money. Just invest in my company. You say, oh, really? What an opportunity. If I invest in the company, I'm going to have that good retirement. Maybe I can get my dream home. I can have a picket fence, the whole nine yards. And you say to that fellow, you say, how are you so sure? How are you so sure that I'm not going to lose my money? He said, no, this is a great investment. I'm telling you, I'm losing business every day. At this very moment, we're shutting down several branches of my store. We're headed towards bankruptcy. Just 4 or 5 more years, I'm telling you, we'll be there. Invest in my company. You say, are you kidding me? You're asking me to invest in a failing company? You're telling me that I should put all my hopes and desires in this company and it's passing away right before your very eyes? You're so foolish. Why would you do it? The same is true when it comes to the world, spiritually. The world is passing away right before our very eyes, and the devil's telling us, put all your hopes and desire in it. Are you going to do it? I hope not. I hope that you'll listen to the instruction of John here. And don't love the world, but rather put your hope and your desires in something much more promising. He says in verse 17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the alternative. You don't have to love the world. You can overcome the world. How? John tells us later on in this very book, by faith in Jesus Christ. But here he says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The one who literally, continuously does the will of God will abide with God forever. That can be your future. It's not a dismal future. It's a bright future, one that we should all hope for. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, if you remember in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, not every one of you that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which art in heaven. So he says that, but then he gives us kind of a little parable. And he talks about, first of all, a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. And the rains come, and the floods ascend, and the wind blows, and that house remains. But then there's a foolish man. A foolish man that doesn't do the words of Jesus Christ. He's like unto a man that builds his house on the sand. And then those floods come, and the waters come, the rain ascends, and the wind blows, and of course, that house tumbles down. We've got to be a doer of the work. We've got to put all of our hope in Jesus Christ. Don't live for the moment. I mean, I suppose there are ways in which that phrase could be good. But living in the moment often causes us to ignore or deny the realities of the future. Live in the hope of the Lord. Deny yourselves of the pleasure of this world that you might live in the hope of the Lord. Do the will of God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to do the will of the Father this very moment. You can become a Christian right now. Well, how do you do that? Well, you fulfill what God has asked you to fulfill in this book. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that you must hear the word of God, and you've done that this hour. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's an act of belief. It's a recognition that Jesus indeed is deity and Lord. So you must believe. But you also must repent of your sins. That is a turning away of what the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then making the decision to be baptized. Baptism is immersion. And when you come out of that water fully immersed, when you come out, you're a new person. You're no longer living for the world, but you have a new purpose in life. You're going to live for God. You're going to be a doer of the will of God. Why? Because you want to live forever with Him. Will you make that choice this hour? I beg for you to do so if you're not yet a Christian. But maybe you have fallen away from God. Maybe the devil, he's tempted you, and you've sinned before God, and you continue in that sin even at this hour. Make yourself right with God. Don't continue in sin. Put off the desires of this world and desire to be a doer of God's word again. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.